We're going to be in Judges chapter 15 this morning. Judges chapter 15. Now, since we're jumping pretty much in the middle of this book, the book of Judges is about how the Israelites suffer the consequences of living a compromised life. Because they didn't do the hard things of moving or defeating the enemy that was within their borders, that culture that surrounded them infiltrated them, and they suffered because of it. God would send different people groups to defeat Israel throughout this time of the judges. And throughout this time, God would raise up a judge to help liberate or to free the Israelite people from their own consequences from their sin. Almost every time they cry out to God for help. And so in the 15th chapter of Judges, we have our last judge, Samson. Now, Samson isn't a very good judge. He lives by his feelings. He has a lot of strength. So whatever he wants to do, he does. But he doesn't do it because he is informed by God's word, or he has a strong conscience. It's because I want something, I then go and get it, and you can't stop me. So in Judges 14, Samson really wants this Philistine wife. Now the problem is that God had said in the book of the law, first five books of the Old Testament, is that Israelites shouldn't marry unbelievers. And Samson's parents say, no, don't marry this unbeliever. She's going to cause problems for you. There's plenty of people here, women here you could marry, and you wouldn't break God's law. But Samson says, no, those rules don't apply to me. I'm going to go and do what I want to do. I'm strong, see if you can stop me. And so he goes down, and his parents follow along with him. And he goes through this process of killing a lion. The lion then decomposes. Bees enter the lion's carcass. They have a hive there. And Samson comes up with this riddle that he thinks will fool the wedding party that the Philistines imported for him. And it does, but throughout this wedding preparation time week, the Philistines say to his future wife, if you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, we're going to burn you and your father and your house together. And because if they didn't solve the riddle, they had to give Samson a bunch of clothes, 30 coats and garments. And so they pressure her, and so she pressures Samson. And Samson says, all right, fine, here's the answer. And so Samson, once he doesn't get his riddle, bet, gets very angry. And so he goes down to, if you look at the second to last verse of chapter 14, he goes down to Ashkelon and kills 30 of their men, takes their apparel, and gives the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. So he abandons his wife. So logically, verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So now we get to chapter 15. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. She's married to somebody else. Her father said, I really thought that you had thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead. And Samson said to them, well, this is the Philistines, remember. They are unbelieving people. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So we're just going to talk about these 8 verses. So here's the geographic area. It's not a great map, but you see Timnah is west of Jerusalem. It's within the boundaries of Israel, and the Philistines, who are oppressing Israel, are living there in the land. So that's where Samson is at. That geographic, if you see the little circled area, that's the area of the area that Samson released the foxes with the fire, or fire foxes. All right, so this is how I would divide up this passage. First, we have Samson's return, then we have Samson's revenge, we have the Philistines' revenge, and then Samson's last, in quotes, revenge, because it's not going to be his last revenge. My title for this sermon is called Revenging Revenge, because what we have happened is somebody takes revenge, the other person takes revenge, the other person takes revenge, and then the other person takes revenge. And what can we learn from that, other than just revenge is bad and destructive? First, where has Samson been? Well, he's been stewing in his own anger. "I didn't get what I wanted. I wanted 30 free pairs of clothing. And this wife of mine that I broke all the laws of Moses for gave away the riddle. So I'm going to abandon her and go back to my father's house." So why is he bringing a goat back? Well, the goat is to smooth everything over. You know, I'm a wonderful husband, and I'm going to make up for the transgression, mistake. I lost my cool. I lost my head. And so I abandoned you with your father to go back to my house, and no note, no message. I'm just going to be gone. That's what the goat is for. And he assumes that everything's going to be okay. That's why he refuses the offer. Why does he refuse the offer of the younger daughter? Well, he wants what he wants. He feels like there should be no consequences. He's bringing back the goat because, yeah, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. But a deal's a deal. I should still be married to this woman who I abandoned. Now, he expects the Philistines, an unbelieving people, to have the character of an Israelite or a believer, and he shouldn't. The father, his father-in-law or ex-father-in-law, protects his daughter, who she just married, was abandoned to. So he marries her to somebody else. Makes sense to me. But because of how Samson thinks of himself, he believes consequences, they shouldn't come to him. I mean, I'm special. I'm Samson. I'm really strong. I'm a Nazirite. I don't keep all the laws, but I'm a Nazirite. Samson thinks he shouldn't receive the consequences of his sin. He thinks everything should get smoothed over. Why? Because he's special. I'm special. I'm Samson. You shouldn't be dishonest this way and give away my wife. I'm Samson. So, what's the principle we can learn from Samson in this? Well, we reap what we sow. God says in Galatians 6 that we shouldn't be deceived by our sin. And that's the tricky part about sin. It not only gives us a short burst of fun or pleasure, included in the sin pill is a little bit coating of deception that lets us think that nothing's going to come of this sin. When Samson blows his temper, kills these men without cause, and goes back home, he's entirely justified and in his own mind. But he abandons his wife. That's a sin. And so a consequence of Samson's sin is that his wife gets sent away to somebody else. What do? We forget the consequences of our sin when we choose to sin. Oh, I'm smarter than everybody else. I'm sneakier than anybody else. When I sin, nobody will find me. Nobody. The consequences, they're far off. We can't be deceived. That's why the beginning of this verse says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. God sees us when we sin. Whatever a man sows, good or bad, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, the sin, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The eternal part of us is rewarded. So, how do we apply it, this principle? First, what kind of seeds are we sowing today? Because the seeds that we sow today determine the harvest that we have in the future. If you plant corn seeds in your backyard and do a good job of fertilizing it and giving it enough water, hopefully one day corn will pop up. You're not going to have an apple tree come from corn seeds. The deception that we have in our own mind is, my past sin is never going to catch up to me because I'm special. I'm smarter than everybody. I'm stronger than everybody. I'm more talented or, you know, funnier or, you know, wiser. That's part of the deception. The only way to change the harvest of tomorrow is to start planting seeds of goodness today. That means choosing not to sin. Choosing not to give in to our lusts. Second question, am I expecting God to remove the consequences of my sin? I shouldn't. God allowed the consequences of Israel's sin to chasten them, to discipline them. Now, God may be merciful. God may take away the consequences of our sin for a short period of time. But if we continue to rebel and continue to rebel and continue to rebel, he may let us have those consequences. So the only thing that changes the harvest is the seeds that are planted in the growing season. Finally, in this point about consequences, we have a deception in our culture that Samson had and in his own mind. He felt that because he was special, and he was special, nobody could touch him as long as God was with him, that the consequences didn't come to him. The way we justify ourselves today is, if I am rich enough, if I am famous enough, if I am powerful enough, if I am good enough, God's not going to treat me like a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm justified. I am a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. But that's a deception from our sin nature, the same deception that Samson had. And in the unbelieving mind, this deception will take them to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 15, John writes, I saw the dead, small and great. Small and great doesn't mean short people and tall people. It means powerless people, poor people, people who are not thought of well in this world, and great people, people who are famous, people who are powerful, people we look up to, talented people. Both of those types of people were standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The way they got judged was not based on if they were small or great. The way they were judged was based on if their name was written in the book of life. We can look up to a lot of people in this world and expect them to be our temporary saviors. You know, this person, you know, we look up to different role models and we say, well, if I could be like that person, you know, my life would be so much better. We have to realize that there's coming a day when that person that we look up to is going to stand before God, the small and the great. And they're going to have to answer for their sin. No matter how big their bank account is, no matter how many followers they have on Instagram, no matter how many MVPs they win, no matter how many great laws they pass, they're still going to stand before God, and they're going to go to hell like everybody else who is not named in the book of life. We have to look up to Jesus Christ. The only way we get into the book of life is to realize that sin does catch up to us. There are consequences to our sin. And the only person that was perfect, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sin. There's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that you can do to justify ourselves, to make our sin and our consequences go away. But Jesus died on the cross for those consequences of sin, those eternal consequences of sin. So that if I die in the next 2 minutes, I know that I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with him. Not because I'm a good song leader, not because I'm a good father or a husband or taxpayer or employer or employee, paperboy, whatever I've done. That's not what gets me into heaven. That's not what gets my name in the book of life. It's Jesus Christ and me placing my entire trust in him. And that's the same for you as it is for me. So, that's Samson's return. So, we're going to have Samson's revenge. And Samson justifies himself by saying, "This time I shall be blameless." What is he saying? Last time I wasn't. Last time when I killed those 30 men, I didn't really have a cause. My cause was I had to pay off my bet. And so I killed 30 guys. But this time, I will be blameless. Is he blameless? No. But he is using his own right and wrong mechanism. His own conscience says, this time, because I have a cause, because they gave away my wife, so I have a cause now to hurt somebody else. Because they have hurt me, I am justified in hurting them back. Okay, so keep that in mind. But Samson goes after their crops. He sets these fire foxes and goes and sets them out. Destroys a bunch of wealth. Why is he going after the crops? The crops didn't give away his wife. He wants to hurt somebody back. But he wants to do something that's not even something that he should be doing. Samson's calling, what God had placed him here on the earth to do, like every other judge, was to lift the oppression of the people group that God had sent to oppress those people, to oppress his people, the Israelites. Samson is not doing this to help Israel. Burning up a bunch of Philistine fields doesn't help one Israelite get less oppressed. What he is doing is he's taking his hurt and he's hurting somebody else. But his calling from God is to be a judge. He's to help other people. But he is so selfish, he is taking his ability that God had given him to hurt somebody else, to do his will, to do his own selfish will. So, what's the principle? Only God can rightly repay our hurt. Now, if we remember, Samson's not supposed to be even marrying this woman. If Samson never goes down to Timnah, never gets married to this woman, he never has any of this problem. He never has to pay off his bet. None of these events occur. So Samson's previous sin is now becoming harvested in his life right now. But now he's sowing another seed of sin to be harvested later. So previous sin, consequences. Current sin, consequences to come. But in Deuteronomy 32:35, which was spoken by Moses before Samson lived, so he knew about it, the verse says this: "Vengeance is mine," and God is speaking, "and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time," meaning Israel's enemies, For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. What was Israel's job? It was to wait for God to repay those groups that hurt them. It was for them to believe that God saw it, and that God would recompense, that God would take care of it. So the application for us is, when we are hurt, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. The question we have to ask is, how do I respond when others attack me? Whether at work, in traffic, at home, or at church. How do I respond when people hurt me? This is where the rubber meets the road. Because my angry reaction reveals that I don't have faith in the God that says, vengeance is mine. When I act faithless, I believe that God doesn't see and that God will not repay. When I act faithful, that I believe God sees and God will repay, I'm not overcome evil with good. I'm not overcome by evil, but I overcome evil with good. I still do what's right, even though people hurt me. You know, I was in traffic going to San Francisco yesterday. You know, people are such great drivers. And it's very easy to get angry when somebody comes across the road and cuts you off. You know, I know it doesn't happen to you. You know, your sin natures are perfect. So I'm just preaching to myself. But it's very easy. Well, there's several concerns that we have. First, for safety. Second, for the value of our car. I mean, third, we're going somewhere. We don't want to be late. And fourth, it just makes me angry because they have been disrespected my property, my essence, who I am. They should know better than to put me in such a dangerous situation. Those are the things we think about. But we have to understand that God sees that person cut me off. And God sees that person at work or boss at work treat you poorly. Or that person that gossips about you. Or the spouse that doesn't do what they're supposed to do. We have to understand that we're going to live in a world where people are going to hurt us. But the proper response is to wait and let God repay. The proper response is to not return evil for evil, because then we are being overcome by their evil, but to return evil for good. To continue to do what is right. To fulfill our purpose. Because when I am driven by revenge, I'm not fulfilling my calling as a child of God. Just like Samson failed in his calling to be a judge when he is driven by these selfish desires, my calling as a child of God is frustrated or stopped when I'm so filled with revenge or anger. I feel like I need to attack this person back because they've hurt me. Well, I have a calling. You have a calling as a child of God. We are to demonstrate God's character to a world that doesn't know him, to a world that hasn't read his Bible. We are called to be ambassadors. You won't find it in the Bible that children of God are called to be avengers, to revenge those things that are hurt us. Three times in the Bible it says that God will repay. God will repay. Twice in the New Testament, Romans and Hebrews, and once in Deuteronomy. If God repeats something, it means that we need to really learn it. We as children of God have to trust God more than our feelings, because our feelings are going to get hurt. People are going to hurt us. It's a world full of sinners. But the proper response is to let God handle it, to let that evil go. Because we are ambassadors calling people to reconcile to their Creator. If we're stuck on the revenge message or the revenge motive, we never get to the message that we're supposed to be giving to people about Jesus Christ dying for their sins and them having a fulfilling relationship with their God. It never gets to that point because we're so distracted by the revenge that we feel. So that's Samson's revenge. Now the Philistines have a revenge too, because they've been hurt. They take revenge on Samson. But not exactly. Here's the verse. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Why didn't the Philistines attack Samson? Well, they can't. They can't defeat Samson. He's too strong. He's too powerful. So they attack something that they could hurt. Samson's ex-wife and father-in-law. Now, they had threatened this execution the chapter before. So it's something that they had in mind. And so they fulfilled this threat. But I want us to think about how far Samson's fire spread. Now, I'm not saying that the fires that Samson set with the foxes went to his ex-father-in-law and ex-wife's house. But I do want to point out the similarity that the fires that Samson spread led to the Philistines setting fire to his ex-wife and ex-father-in-law's house. If Samson never sets those fires, these people are still alive. If Samson never takes revenge, these people still live. So those that were hurt by Samson were those that actually were closest to him. The things that made him so angry were those the ones that actually got hurt. So what is the principle we can learn? Our sin often hurts those that are closest to us. In Joshua 7:24, we have the story of Achan. And Achan takes some stuff that should be given over to the temple, to the tabernacle. Sorry, there's no temple at this time. But he takes it. And he leads his family to sin. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 24, it says this: Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. And notice how much is listed here: his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had. And they brought them to the Valley of Achor. And at the Valley of Achor, they get punished as a group, because Achan led his family into sin. His sin then hurt those closest to him. Lot. When Lot chooses to move closer and closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, his life is changed for the worse. Lot's sin hurt the people closest to him. If Lot knew at the end of his life what was going to happen before he moved closer and closer, he wouldn't have moved closer and closer. But we don't know the consequences of our sin. We don't know who's going to be hurt when we choose to sin. But understand this: our sin hurts us, our testimony with those around us, and often brings consequences to those closest to us. For example, you're at work, somebody says something negative to you, you shoot back, you take it over the line, you get in trouble at work, maybe you get suspended. Who does that hurt? Well, since you're suspended, you don't get a paycheck. Who does that hurt? Well, it hurts your family, because now it's harder to pay bills. Say, in traffic, somebody cuts you off. You respond in the wrong way. You chase that person down or get into a traffic accident. Who does that hurt? Well, it hurts everybody that's in the car with you. You don't know what's going to happen when situations get elevated like that. In the home, you respond to an angry comment with another angry comment. Well, who does that hurt? Well, it hurts the other person that you sinned against. It hurts the kids that look up to you, that think this is the way a marriage should run or how a father should act. And so they grow up thinking, well, you know, my parents always did this. It must be okay. And so they take that sin into their marriage. So my sin becomes a consequence that they bring into their marriage, and what they have to deal with. Well, what happens when we gossip about somebody else? Well, oftentimes, gossipers get gossiped about. And it gets around, and, you know, a lot of times, it's not true most of the time. And it hurts the people that are around us, because we now have a bad reputation. You see, our sin hurts those closest to us. It not only hurts us, but it hurts those closest to us. So, what should we do about it? Well, we should hate sin, but also we should do right. We can't just stop things that are negative and say, okay, I'm not going to act out of anger and respond that way. But there is a right way to respond. And that's what Romans 6, 12, and 13 says. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign or rule over you in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And here's the negative. Don't allow your members, your body, to be instruments or tools of unrighteousness to be able to sin. Instead of that, present or allow your body to God, that as being alive from the dead, spiritually resurrected, that your body, your members of your body, your toes, your ears, your eyes, your nose, are to be used as instruments or tools of righteousness of God. The right things God wants me to do, the right things that God wants me to hear, the right things that God wants me to speak or to see or to go or to say. I can't just say no to sin and say no to God. I have to understand that when I say no to sin, I have to say, yes, I'm going to obey you, God. I'm not going to do my fleshly lusts. I'm going to present my body as an instrument of right, as an instrument that you should use for your purposes. But notice that it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. What does that mean? We have a choice. As children of God, we can choose not to sin. But notice that if we do choose to sin, it can rule over us. It can get to the point where we are slaves to sin again. But Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, don't let it happen. Understand that you have a purpose. You have a plan for your life as a child of God. You have a calling. But if you are filled with lusts of the flesh and you are doing whatever you want to do, you're not obeying your calling from God to be a tool of righteousness here in this world, here in your workplace, here in your home, here in this church. So, now we move on to Samson's quote-unquote last revenge, similar to Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Unfortunately, it wasn't the Last Crusade. So, Samson says this. So, he finds out about it. Since you would do a thing like this, they're Philistines. They do things like this. But since you have done a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. Samson's speaking out his sin so that everybody can hear. He is so justified in his own mind, this is how crazy this is, that as a judge of Israel, he is saying, I'm going to go sin because I'm justified in my own mind because they killed that person. This is a bad situation. He goes, and then after that, I will cease. I'll be done. This is my last revenge. If you keep reading in the chapter, it's not. It keeps going. That's what happens with revenge. So Samson expected the Philistines to act like believers. They're not. Neither should we. Is Samson morally superior to the Philistines? No. He is driven by the same revenge motive that they are. You destroyed my crops, therefore I'll destroy some people that you love. You destroyed the people that I love, therefore I'm going to go destroy some of you. He is not any better than the Philistines. We are not any better than the people that hurt us when we hurt them back. But why does Samson need to stop? If it's such a good thing, why does he say, after this I'm going to cease? It's not a good thing. It's exhausting to take revenge, to always have this in mind of, oh, I got to strike back at that person. I have a crusade that I have to get up to every morning and go and attack that person. It's exhausting. Why? Because we're not created to take out these vendettas. We're not designed by God to be eternal creatures to function this way. It's exhausting. And that's what happens to Samson. He's tired. After this, I'm going to cease. He actually starts to defeat the Philistines. It's for the wrong motives, but after that, I'm going to stop. I'm actually going to start doing what God wants me to do, but then it's so exhausting because I have the wrong motive. So what's the principle? Revenge enslaves us. It makes us just as evil as those who hurt us in the beginning. Take the words of Jesus Christ on the cross as something to remember. Even when he was dying for their sin, he cries out to God the Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. A perfect Savior shouldn't have been on that cross. He willingly went there for the same people that nailed him to that cross, that made fun of him, that mocked him. And even then, he says, he prays to the Father for their forgiveness. They don't really know what they're doing. They don't understand the consequences of their sin. You say, "But I've been hurt." Yeah. We live in a world full of sinners. That includes you. That includes me. The right response is not anger. It's not to strike back, but to forgive, even when they don't ask for it, just like Jesus. We have to forgive those who hurt us. We have to. We don't want to. I understand that. I don't want to either. But the calling that we are given by God is not something that is wise in humans' eyes. It doesn't make sense. It makes more sense to strike back. That's why we have this, you know, in Chicago, a gang will kill a bunch of people one weekend, and then the next following weekend, that gang will kill a bunch of their people, and then the next weekend, they'll go back and forth and back and forth. And it's horrific and destructive and wicked and evil, but it continues. Why? Because it makes sense to their human minds. We need to understand God's character and God's word. And it says, don't strike back. Allow God to take vengeance. Jesus said in Matthew, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? That you may be, or that you may act, like sons of God. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Because this is how God acts. Do you want to act like your Father in heaven? This is how he acts. Here's a demonstration of how God acts towards those that hate him, towards those that spitefully use him. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He goes on to say, if you're nice to other people who are nice to you, that's what everybody else does. That's what everybody does. That's what humanity does. And if you hate those that hate you, that's the common practice. But if you want to act like God your Father, you're going to love your enemies. You're going to bless those who curse you. You're going to do good to those who hate you. And you're going to pray for those people who use you. Because that's what God does. So, what can we learn from this short passage of Scripture? First, we need to plant seeds of righteousness. Our harvest is dependent upon what we plant. We may be in a difficult time right now because of the harvest, because of the seeds that we sowed yesterday or the day before, the year before, decade before, was evil. Understand that harvest is going to come. But the only way we change tomorrow, the only way that next decade gets better is if we start planting seeds of righteousness today. Second, wait on God to judge. God is the perfect judge. We are not. Third, your sin or our sin hurts most those you love most. The consequences of my sin hurts those people that I love the most. And finally, forgive others like Jesus forgave you. There's nothing in me that caused Jesus to forgive me. He didn't look at me and say, "Wow, that guy is just top notch. I'm going to forgive him." No. He decided that he was going to forgive everyone who placed their faith and trust in him. Nothing I did earned that forgiveness. When we forgive other people, even when they don't ask for it, even when they don't want our forgiveness, it's just between us and God. That's the way Jesus forgave you. That's the way Jesus forgave me. And that's how we, as children of God, should act. It's not easy. No, it's not. But if we want to fulfill our calling from God, that's how we should act and react. Let's pray together.